Amen. What a wonder that is. I'm thankful for that. It is a wonder that God would love me. It's a wonder that she would love me, but I'm thankful for that too. And, take your Bibles, if you would. Join me in the book of Acts, chapter 5, this evening. The book of Acts, chapter number 5. We read the report from the Riveros tonight and about his desire to share the gospel. I'm thankful for missionaries and church planters that are willing to do that. But I hope we understand as we look through the book of Acts that was the focus of this early church, was to share the gospel. We're thankful for all the opportunities that we have for food and for fellowship and all those wonderful things that we enjoy. But our primary purpose, church family, is to share the gospel, is to tell people about Jesus. And that's why we're looking at this, because I need to be reminded of that. We needed to be reminded of that. And I'd like to begin reading in verse number 17 of Acts chapter 5 tonight. Peter and John are doing a wonderful work. The apostles are doing a wonderful work. And obviously, it's gaining the attention of the religious. And as I was studying for this tonight, as I was studying for Sunday morning, it got me to thinking about these religious, as we've been looking in the book of Mark, about the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees and the scribe that all come and question Jesus. And the motives of their questions weren't good. They weren't positive. They weren't thrilled about it. They weren't happy about it. But they should have been, right? The religious are the one, these religious scholars, these students of Scripture, teachers of the law, they should have been the ones that were the biggest supporters of Jesus, but the difference was is that they weren't looking for the Messiah. They weren't expecting Jesus to come in their time. And you know what? There are those today, even churches, that aren't happy with what we're doing here tonight. But they're not looking for Jesus to come back again one day. They're just happy with the status quo, and a lot like those Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. They were just wanting to maintain their position. They were wanting to make sure they still got paid. They wanted to make sure that they still made a profit on the people. They weren't looking for Jesus to come back. And today, just as they missed the Messiah in the Gospels, there's a lot of people in the name of religion that are going to miss the second coming of Jesus. There's a lot of people in maybe they're not pews anymore. Pews are kind of on the way out. They're in chairs tonight that aren't going to go to heaven because they're not looking for Jesus to come back. This early church, a lot of their fire, a lot of their passion was because Jesus had left them with a powerful message and a powerful responsibility. But they worked the way that they worked because of the change that Jesus had made, and they were expecting that same Jesus to come back just as he said. So, verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, here I think is the four words I think are the central theme of at least this chapter, chapter 5. They might be the central theme of the entire book of Acts. Go, stand, and speak. Go, be willing to go with the gospel. Be willing to stand for the gospel. I think too often, you might as well sit down. I'm not going to get through this. I might not even get to my notes. Go ahead and have a seat. One thing that the Word of God has, I'm going to need that water though, but my throat is dry. I normally don't have water. But one of the things that the Word of God has been really convicting me about, because I've been guilty of it, probably as guilty as anyone, is you'll meet somebody out door knocking and or visiting or at the ball game or at the grocery store, and everyone's a Christian, right? However, I'm afraid of being guilty of the fact of letting people go off into hell on their own religion. And I don't think we need to be confrontational and be jerks about it. One of the neatest books that I've got in my possession, and I haven't read it yet, but the title is what grabbed me. It says, I'm a Baptist, but I'm not mad about it. We can be a witness and not be mad about it, not be jerks about it. We can tell people the truth in love. And what the Word of God here has reminded us of is that the angel came and released these men for a purpose. They were to go with the gospel. They were to go with the message that Jesus had given them in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, to go into all the world, into Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, understanding that Jesus had promised to go with them. He'd promised to give them all power in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16. He promised to go with them. And he'd given them something to stand for. They weren't to change or to water down. Do you know, everybody doesn't just, the point I was getting to by saying all that, everybody doesn't just get to heaven by any old way. You don't just get, and so that's what has been so convicting to me, is often I just assume, well, if they know they're a Christian, they must be a Christian. That is not true. You may think you're a Christian, but if you're not a Christian according to the truths of the Word of God, you are not a Christian. It is just the bottom line. And as I mentioned, I'm not trying to be belligerent about it. I'm not trying to be mean, nasty, or ugly about it. But the truth is the truth. And I'm reminded of all those people that I've come in contact with that said, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, praise God. Praise God. We're not trying to take you from your church. We are trying to grasp them from the gates of hell, though. And what I've seen, what I've learned, what's been stirring and brewing in my heart as the pastor, as a Christian, as a man in 2022, is the fact that we allow these people without any further questioning. I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know that you're a Christian? Tell me how you, well, I've, and what you'll find, I'm a pretty good person. I've done a lot of good things. Do you realize there are millions upon millions of people that are tottering off into hell thinking that they're a Christian? But they're not, because it's not according to the Word of God. And that's the thing that made these men so distinct. These Sadducees, why they were filled with so much indignation. Because what the apostles were teaching, what Jesus was teaching, was the truth. And these apostles were standing for it. And Jesus had exposed the Sadducees and the Pharisees as being hypocrites, as being religiously lost. And so what he's reminding us of here in just these four words, as the angel released Peter and John from prison, released them from prison, that they were to go. They weren't supposed to give up. They were supposed to continue spreading the gospel. They were to stand. There was something worth standing for. There was something worth standing and even for the most part basing their life on. Basing their life on something that they had to be willing to not just stand for, but to give their life for, if necessary. We just talked about that in our Sunday school class. It's been a couple of weeks now. We talked about our responsibility to steward the gospel, and your life and my life might not ever be in jeopardy for sharing the gospel. But we ought to be willing to share the gospel, no matter the cost. He tells them there's something worth standing for, and there's something worth speaking about. And he tells them, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And he's not talking about the life that they were living. He wasn't talking about how to win friends and influence people. He was talking about new life, about the life in Jesus Christ. And when they heard that, guess what the apostles did in verse 21? They entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They did. They went and they stood and they spoke. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priests and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing. They'd already gone. Now they're standing in the temple, and they're speaking and they're teaching the people. It's funny, I was reading commentators about that, about this passage of Scripture, and it talked about the fact that if you'd have been let out of prison and you were guilty of something, then you would have run and you would have hid. But because these men weren't guilty of anything, they could go right back to what they were doing, because they weren't guilty of anything. They hadn't done anything wrong. He's going to tell us about that in just a moment, that it might have been wrong in man's eyes, but when God's law overrules man's law, God's law is always right. When God's word overrules man's word, no matter what or who, what man it is, it says it. God's always right. We ought to obey God rather than men. The Bible in verse 26 says, "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Praise the Lord." Wouldn't it be a great thing if they said, "You filled Derby, Kansas with your doctrine. Praise God." What if they said, "You filled your workplace with this doctrine, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a testimony. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us," they said. Verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man. That has not changed. That has not changed. No matter how, what kind of agenda our government tries to pressure or pass on mankind, God is still God. God is still in control. God is still the one that sets the standard. He's still the one that sets the tone. He's still the one that determines and dictates what is morally right, what is wrong, what is sin, and what is right. Verse 30 says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted and with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." As I got to thinking about that, these apostles, this young church, this early group of believers, they were men and women like you and I. They had to worry about jobs. They had to worry about their families. They had to worry about providing. And many of them, in standing for the Lord, in standing for the gospel, in standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, were jeopardizing their income. They were jeopardizing their way of life. You've got to understand it. We're in Acts chapter 5. You've got to understand that there's great persecution happening. As we get closer and closer, you'll understand what I'm saying in just a moment. As we get closer and closer to Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, we're introduced to a specific individual. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And he doesn't just show up in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. No, you have to understand, when it talks about Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church, he's already at work in this point. At this point. He's already part of the group that's persecuting the church. He's part of the group of this. He may even have been part of this council that's standing before the disciples have stood before now for at least two times in the book of Acts. There's great persecution against the church. There's great persecution against these early believers. One man said, and it made me think. This statement jumped out to me as I was. I've had it written several different places in notebooks and in studying. And it was Bob Jones Sr. years ago. He said, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. And I got to thinking about that statement. And there we see a couple of those things in this passage of Scripture. And I got to think about two words in that statement. One of those words is the word test. We understand that tests and trials come, right? If you look in your Bibles, in John chapter 15, verse number 18, Jesus said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse number 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He's reminding us that tests and trials are coming. And what those things do is that they reveal our character. You know what we need more and more of in 2022? Godly men and women with character. With character. What kind of character? Character that they're willing to go and stand and speak. All the words of this life. And that's what's happening here, is these young believers are literally being held to the fire. I don't know about you, but I have in the past. I like to watch those like reality documentary type shows. Not reality, documentary type shows. And one of the ones that I've watched, and this was several years ago, since then, who has time to watch anything now, was a show where they did a lot of forging of metals. Have anybody seen the forging process? I wish Brother Jesse was in here. He's a forger. Brother Earl, have you done any forging or just seen Jesse do it? Yeah, a little bit. One of the things that in order to get that metal to move is you've got to get it real hot. And you could see in these shows, if you watch the show any number of times, two or three times, you could see when the metal would get real hot, it'd get a real bright orange. And you could also very distinctly see as it started to cool down, right? It changed color. And you couldn't do anything with it once it began to cool. But as long as that fire was there, then the change that was meaning to be made could be made. It could be, we would say it this way, that iron could be forged into something. Whether it was a tool, whether it was a weapon, whatever it was, when the heat, so to speak, was turned up, then that character could begin to be forged. And here we're going to begin to see, as we move through the book of Acts, we're going to begin to see the character of this early church. The character of this early church. And I think what it all comes back to is it comes back to those words that Jesus gave them in Acts chapter 1. If you want to look back there in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, hold your place in Acts chapter 5. It says, in Acts chapter 1, it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he already has. He's already come in Acts chapter 2. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus hadn't changed the purpose of the church. In Matthew and Mark, he'd already told them that the purpose of the church was to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. He hadn't changed that. But we see this young church, and we begin to see as the shine or the newness wears off, we begin to see their character get forged. And what we see is what we've already begun to see in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. This church was a church that prayed. This church was a church that was willing to pay the price in prayer. Pay the price in prayer. I'm sure maybe you're like me, maybe you're not like me, but sometimes there are those prayers where we rush through and we feel like we didn't do anything. And I'm probably right, I didn't do anything. Because real prayer takes work. Real prayer takes work. It might be just work enough to where I set this silly thing aside. So that it's not determining, oh, what's going on? I'm trying to pray and I hear a ding. Oh, I better go check that. It might just be enough. It might just be work, meaning we got to set this aside. Or we've got to set the date book aside. Or whatever it might be, whatever that distraction is. But these people were a people of prayer. And as the persecutions increased, as the fire was turned up, so to speak, we learned that this church, this early church, was a church of prayer. As we begin to see the dross kind of fall away from the life of these young believers, we understand that they were people that were willing to pay the price in prayer. They were people that were willing to pay the price to be filled with the Spirit of God. We've said it before, Peter was not supernatural. He wasn't superhuman, but he was a man who was willing to pay the price to be filled with the Spirit of God. He was a man willing to pay the price to be completely sold out and used for the glory of God. And here we've seen him again and again and again as he's taken before council after council, that he's willing to stand before these men and state the truth. It wouldn't have been easy for him to stand before these renowned men, these respected men, and tell them, you're the ones that crucified the Messiah. You're the ones that missed the Messiah. But as we see the formation of the foundation of this character of these men and women in the early church, we see men and women who are willing to stand. One man said this, I was reading this afternoon, and he said change, and I applying it to this church, the institution of the local church was a change. Change means movement, he said, and movement means friction. And here this young church, again, we're seeing that they faced intense opposition. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, I read that to you. It's actually the Apostle Paul who we're going to learn about here in just a little bit, if we ever get past chapter 5. How greatly he was changed. And he's talking to a young man named Timothy about the persecutions that would come. Would you mind turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Would you mind turning there real quick? And we'll be done in just a moment. Would you mind turning there? We just went through this in our adult Sunday school class, but that's okay. Paul is writing, and he's encouraging this young Timothy. And he reminds him in verse number 10, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." The interesting thing is Paul went through all of those places, and at all of those places he was either chased out of town or he was stoned. I believe it was Lystra, and this was Timothy's hometown, where Paul was stoned and left for dead, and he gets up and walks on to Derbe 40 miles the next day after being stoned and beaten so badly that they thought he was dead. The next day he gets up and travels some 40 miles to Derbe. The amazing testimony we get from the Apostle Paul is in the book of Acts. We'll get there eventually, Lord willing, one day, or Jesus will come back. Is what the Apostle Paul did is he didn't allow the hatred in those cities to extinguish his flame and fire and passion. Do you know what it says after it said he went to Derbe and they preached the gospel there? He went back to Lystra. He went back to Iconium. He went back to Antioch. You know why? Because I believe that the burden of the gospel in the Apostle Paul's heart far outweighed the physical persecutions that he could suffer here on this earth. The burden of the gospel was so heavy in the heart of the Apostle Paul that it was worth it to him to go back, because he saw people that needed to hear the gospel. He saw people that needed to know the Lord. He saw people that needed what he had. But look, he tells us here in verse number 12. At the end of verse number 11, he said, "Out of them all the Lord delivered me." That was the Lord's promise in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16. He'd be with us always. And Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, he's promised us that. And then he says in verse number 12, I don't think the Apostle Paul was bragging on himself, but I think he was approaching it this way. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Maybe we haven't seen much persecution because we're not living godly in Christ Jesus. I mean, you can avoid all the persecutions that the Apostle Paul went through. Just don't live for God. Don't be separated. Don't be sold out. Don't be an active witness. Don't speak up for the gospel. Don't stand. Don't go. You can avoid all those persecutions. But if you're willing to stand for the Lord, I love the book of 1 John. Jesus talks about that we have overcome not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And he has overcome, and therefore because he has overcome, we can overcome. I'd much rather stand with my Lord and Savior, boldly standing and speaking for the word of God, than allowing a little persecution, a little mistreatment, an angry response, a gruff coworker, an upset neighbor or family member keep me from sharing the gospel with someone. These disciples back in Acts chapter number 5, they faced some intense persecution. It all went back to the fact that they were preaching and teaching that Jesus was exactly who the Word of God had prophesied and said he was. He had done what he said he was going to do. The Old Testament, the prophets, they face intense persecution. I love the fact, though, that in verse number 19, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. Not only did they face intense persecution, but the Lord encouraged their faith. Their faith was encouraged. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where it's not always easy to serve the Lord, right? Right? Agree? Help me out here. It's not always easy to serve the Lord. I'm sure more often than not, you, like me, have felt at times, maybe I'm the only one. that wants to serve the Lord. Maybe at your job, maybe your family, you come from a family where maybe you're the only one that knows the Lord, or maybe your family does, but you're the only one serving the Lord. Maybe you feel like, well, I'm the only one. And I'll be honest with you, there haven't really been days where God has opened prison doors, you know, like he did for the apostles and encouraged their faith. That was what they needed in this moment. But I'm thankful that in those moments where maybe I'm having my own private pity party and thinking I must be the only one, that God has a way of encouraging my faith. Most often it's through his word. Most often it's through my time alone with the Lord. But oftentimes God uses other people to come along. And it might just be a word of encouragement. It might just be, hey, I'm praying for you. I know it's had a rough week, had a busy week. I'm praying for you today. The Lord uses people much like you to encourage my faith. And I love the way that the Lord does that at times. I mean, of course there have been those big moments where God does big things in our life and encourages our faith. But I'm thankful for those times where the Lord seems to do something just for me, just to encourage my faith, whether it's something from his word, whether it's an encouraging word. And it's not so much that it's just, hey, I'm praying for you, but they said something that maybe God had just spoken to me about in his word. Didn't even know what they were saying and how it affected me. But God uses those things to encourage the faith. For the apostles, man, the Lord showed his power, his control, even over this prison. And there might be a prison of fear or apathy or hard-heartedness that you need deliverance from. And the Lord, I want to remind you that the Lord can do that. He wants to reignite the flame and the passion in your heart so that he can begin conforming us, transforming us, shaping us into the image of his dear son. And you know, that's the amazing thing, that God's plan for each and every one of us, each and every person that ever has gotten saved and ever gets saved, God's plan for us is that we be conformed to the image of his son, is that we become more and more like Jesus. And guess what that means? As we become more and more like Jesus, we become less and less like the world. He gave them victory over the prison. He reconfirmed their purpose. He confirmed their purpose. There were people who still needed to hear about Jesus. They still needed to go. And again and again, he's allowing them to stand before religious councils. And I think it's because these religious men, these deeply religious men, these intelligent, these intellectual men needed to hear the gospel. It doesn't matter who it is that we're around or that we go to, we can't ever take the gospel to the wrong person. I don't know about you, but I remember where I was when I got saved. I remember the difference that Jesus made in my life. And I wasn't like Paul. I wasn't like the maniac of Gadara. I was probably somewhere in between. Wasn't a bad person. But there'll be some pretty good people that go to hell. And I believe, and he made a difference in my life. And I believe that he can do that same thing in someone else's life. And he's given us our commission, our marching orders, the hub, so to speak, that he gave the disciples here when he released them from this prison, is to go, to stand, and speak. And when he did, not only did they face persecution, not only was their faith encouraged, but their confidence was renewed. They resisted. They refused to be silenced. If you look back in Acts chapter 4, we're almost done, verse number 20. It says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In verse number 29 of our text in Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. They refused to be silenced. They refused to make concessions. They weren't going to bow or bend for these religious men. It reminds me of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. And whether it was before a lion's den or whether it was facing a fiery furnace, they refused. There's a man named John Huss who was a man from years ago, and he believed the scriptures to be the infallible and the supreme authority in all matters. And he died, was burned at the stake in Germany for that belief on his 42nd birthday. And as he refused a final plea to renounce his faith, his last words were, "What I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood." They resisted being silenced. They refused to make concessions, and it's all because they were confident in their authority. They were confident in the one who had given them the authority. 1 Corinthians 15:58, I'll remind us tonight, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Remind you tonight, tests are coming. Persecution is surely coming. What we need is godly men and women of character who will stand, who will go, who will speak all the words of this life. Maybe we're here tonight, and as we prepare to take a few minutes to pray, I'd ask this couple of questions. What will it take to make you quit? What if the apostles had quit and we never got past Acts chapter 5? It'd be a great first five chapters. They were unwilling to quit. Maybe tonight you've already started to quit. You've already set in motion those steps of giving up on God. Your relationship with Him is not what it should be. Your fellowship with Him is not what it should be. Maybe you've already set in motion your exit from serving God. I hope we'll take some time tonight as we prayed the last time we were together, that we'd pray for boldness. We pray for a renewed fire and passion for the Word of God, that He'd do a great work. And as He uses those flames of trials and persecution to shape us into what He wants us to be. But we understand His presence is always with us. He gives peace. He gives joy. He's always gracious. As we take a few moments tonight, I encourage you to pray for these requests. Let's pray for boldness. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for to be an encouragement. And I'm certainly thankful for you. I'm thankful to be back home. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge and how it spoke to my heart, definitely. And I pray that it would continue to speak to our hearts tonight and your word through your word, and that you would grow us and teach us according to your word, and conform us to the image and change us into the image of your Son, to be more and more like you, and begin to see the peace and joy of knowing a real thriving and abiding relationship with you. I'm certainly thankful for our church. They pray for me, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this example of the church in the book of Acts, and that when everything was that could have been stripped away was stripped away, buildings and buses and vans, that they were people of prayer, they were people of passion, they were people of commitment, they were people of the Word. May that be said of us tonight. And may you lead and guide in our lives in a very direct way. May you protect us, keep us safe, keep us faithful, and loving, and encouraging one another as we go out this week. Be with us a few moments that we'll spend in prayer tonight. The many requests, Lord, many that are heavy on hearts, and I pray that you'd help me, help us to be faithful and fervent, coming before your throne on behalf of one another, on behalf of our families, our co-workers. In Jesus' name, amen.